Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Of the some 600,000 fighting men that were privileged to cross the Red Sea and come out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, only two of that number entered into the promised land that was 20 years old and upward. Now there was a reason for that. But the point that I want to make here first of all is that these men, the total of them, enjoyed that initial salvation and deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. But even though they enjoyed that, they failed to enter into the promised land. And the reason for that is given to us in the book of Hebrews. Verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And then in the last verse of Hebrews 3, he said, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Here were people who once believed, who once enjoyed the initial blessings and benefits from God, just like we have when we were baptized into Christ, but yet they failed to reach their goal. It is because they departed from the living God. We may receive salvation from our past sins and do when we hear, believe, repent, and confess and are baptized into Christ. But we need to always remember, brethren, as our Lord said, "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." That's the reason the Apostle Paul warned, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now you can look upon your biblical maps, and you can see that there's not a great deal of distance from Egypt to the land of Canaan. That journey could have been made in a relatively few short days. And yet, Israel wandered in that wilderness for 40 long, toilsome years. Of course, we know that that which triggered their wandering was because they listened to the 10 faithless spies that spied out the land, rather than the two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, the two that were allowed to enter into the promised land. But the point I want to emphasize just here is that that 40-year period served another purpose. These people of Israel had been in bondage. They needed to undergo an education concerning their future destiny. This 40-year period was also spent to enable them to become better acquainted with God and to know the true and living God and His holy laws. During that 40-year period, they were schooled, they were taught to trust and obey God, and that they, if they would be faithful to God, hear it, brethren, were to keep themselves separated from those that did not love the Lord. They were taught to realize that whether in victory or defeat, Jehovah was their strength, not themselves. And in that rugged existence of adversity, they were disciplined, they were taught, they were humbled, they were indeed chastened at times, and all of that was to make them fit for the inheritance that they were on their way as a nation to receive. The wanderings of the people of Israel are typical and suggestive of the Christian life. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 15, when he was praying for his apostles, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You've heard the phrase many times that Christian people are in the world, but not of the world. And that's a true statement. We are in this life as a life of training. Our life on earth is a period of preparation. Our life here is to prepare us for the future dignities, the honors that we hope to have in that great realm of eternal righteousness and holiness. The Apostle Paul said as much. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or suitable, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, dear friend, we have to work in obedience to the grace of God to prepare ourselves for heaven. I've heard it stated that sometimes people say that some folks wouldn't enjoy heaven if they were sent there. And that's true, because they haven't cultivated an appetite for purity. They don't have a longing for righteousness. They're not hungry and thirsty after the things that are good. They don't enjoy the worship of God. They don't appreciate the company of the redeemed. They wouldn't enjoy heaven if they went there. We have to prepare ourselves for that existence with God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapters 15 through 17, we read about the Israelites. I hope that you can bear this. I can't hardly. We read of them wandering in the wilderness. It was a very distressing time for them. Just as soon as they crossed that Red Sea, they were dependent upon God supplying them what they needed. They would be in need of water. They would be in need of food. And you know that God provided both for them. That wilderness, it did not and was not able to provide for them the adequate sustenance that they had to have. There wasn't any food out there for them. There wasn't adequate water out there for them. And brethren, this world does not provide for us the spiritual needs that we have as children of God. It furnishes us no spiritual supply whatever. We must always make a distinction between this physical world providing for our physical needs and the spiritual needs that we have that this world simply cannot afford us. Now, there are many beautiful and wonderful things about the world in which we live. The rising of the sun, the beauty of the woods, the richness of the land, all the provisions that are provided in nature, the rivers, the birds, the forest, the lowing of the cattle. There's so much about our world that is so beautiful. And we rejoice in the place that God has prepared to enable us to live. It's sort of like what my daughter one time said when she was just a little girl. She said, "The world is so beautiful. Why is it so hard?" Well, that's the way it is with a lot of folks. The world is a beautiful place. We're privileged to live in a beautiful place of it, a beautiful spot. The surroundings here in our county are about as superb as you will find anywhere on this globe. if we can go by what we have seen in other places, and we can. But a lot of people have a very hard time in life, don't they? There is so many times evil all mixed up in the cup of life which we have to drink. We're not to suggest that everything is all bad. That's not true. But as far as our spiritual needs are concerned, this world cannot, does not, will not supply it for us. We need the forgiveness of sins. We don't get that from this world. We need those things that will nourish us in spiritual life. This world doesn't provide that. We need guidance. We need values. We need hope in the life that is to come. There's nothing in this world that can afford us these things, is there? Now, while the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, God provided them the bread that they were to eat. When Jesus was discussing on one occasion in John chapter 6, some came to him and asked for a sign to try to prove who he was. And they reminded him how that God had provided, or Moses had provided them manna from heaven. And Jesus said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Moses wasn't the source of the manna. God was the source of that manna. God used Moses in providing that manna. But they should give the credit and the glory and the honor and the thanks unto God for the manna that those Israelites had. But then he said this in verse 32, "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Notice, he makes a distinction here between the physical manna that the Israelites had and the true bread. Then he defines this true bread that we all need. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." What's the true bread? It's a person. Notice the personal pronoun. The bread of life is he. Who is the bread of life? Why, it's Jesus the Christ that is the bread of life. And just as the people of Israel had to gather that manna every day for their physical nourishment, should we not also partake and appropriate unto us the ways of Jesus Christ for our spiritual nourishment? And when the Apostle Paul was commending the brethren in Berea, he commended them because they searched the Scriptures daily. It is a tragedy that sometimes some of us possibly seem to think that we can go for an extended period of time in our lives without serious meditation and consultation of the Word of God. We ought to so plan and arrange our affairs that there is not a day that passes that we do not feed upon the spiritual food that God has provided us. We have spiritual needs. We have spiritual supply. That bread of life is Christ. And if we do not partake of Christ, we deprive ourselves of that which we must have. There were times when the people of Israel became malcontent with what God provided. They even wanted to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. Sometimes we might be tempted to become weary of that which God has provided. Some do, you know. And they turn back to the weak and beggarly elements of this world. But when they do, they only invite their own spiritual destruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul Paul said this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now notice he says, and he draws upon the occasion where that the people were in need of water. And God instructed Moses to go and to smite the rock from which there came the life-giving water that they needed. Paul compares that rock to Christ. The important thing about this passage, brethren, is what the rock represented. And the rock represented Christ. And as they partook of what came from the rock, so we must partake of what comes from, as we wrote or sang a moment ago, the rock of ages. The people of Israel oftentimes searched for water. They found water. They found water in the bitterness of Marah, which could not quench their thirst. They found water in the springs of Elim, which were not adequate for the people. So it is today, men vainly search, digging for water to relieve the thirst for their spirits. Digging where they will not find the water of life. The history of our race has been the history of man's efforts to satisfy the spirit's cravings. He's tried to satisfy it through war and peace, through his philosophies, his wealth, power, pleasure, adventure, withdrawal from life, the gaieties of life, every kind of path you can think of, men have sought that which would satisfy the soul. But none of these fountains satisfy the soul. Never have. And never will. It is as Solomon said, it's all vanity, vexation of spirit. It's only the things of God that are going to make you happy. It's only following and partaking of the bread and the water that God provides that you're going to have a good life. It's a little bit ironical that the supply that helped those Israelites came from such an unexpected source, an unpromising rock. And thus it is with Jesus Christ. Here was one born of humble parentage in a manger who lived in the despised city of Nazareth, who was never wealthy with this world's goods, who commanded no armies, who didn't rule over nations, but one who was humiliated, even crucified as a criminal. But that is the rock to which we turn for the satisfaction of that for which we yearn in life. He's the source. And as Moses smote that rock, our Lord was smitten on the cross. The shedding of his blood. He is the rock of ages cleft for me. That word cleft, it means split. It means that which is broken. Indeed, for all mankind. The scripture says that rock followed them. That did not have reference, of course, to the literal rock that Moses smote that followed them about. Certainly not. That had reference to what that rock represented. And here's a point that I want us to take home with us, dear people. It says that rock followed them. That means as these Israelites were wandering in that wilderness, oftentimes tortured, suffering, confused, burdened, just as your life and life of so many becomes so often, God was with them. They were not alone. I know that some of you here today carry heavy burdens on your heart. I know, and surely more than the ones that I do know, there are tremendous pressures and anxieties that weigh heavily upon you. This is the reason I wanted to bring this lesson. I know that some of these things are very, very current with some of you. I wouldn't even try to preach this morning with this hoarseness if I didn't feel this particular point so keenly. I'd have postponed it, but I felt that it needed to be brought to our attention as soon as possible. You are not alone. God provides nourishment for your life. He provides the solutions to your problems. He will not and does not abandon you in the time of distress. God is a very present help in time of trouble, the psalmist tells us. He was with the Israelites as they wandered through their wilderness. Do you think for a moment that He's any less with us as we go through our wilderness toward our eternal goal of heaven? And it matters not whether you be in youth or whether you're in the closing days of life in old age. Whether you've suffered tragedy and disappointments and heartbreak, or whether you've enjoyed a measure of success and prosperity, God is with you at all times. Prosperity or adversity, in sickness or in health, brethren, isn't there so much in this beautiful physical world of ours that would, if we allow it, crush our spirits to despair and to pessimism, to where we would languish in nigh hopelessness? But it's not that way. I do not minimize the problems any people suffer. They'll not do that. We all should be sympathetic and concerned one with the other. But this teaches us about divine nourishment. God gives us the water of life. God has given us the bread of life. And that water and that bread is His Son. Jesus discussed this with the Samaritan woman. He was going along with His apostles, and they went on into the city to buy bread, and He was there by Jacob's well, and this woman comes, and He asked her to draw water for Him. She starts to do so. And then He made a startling statement. He said, if you knew who it was that was asking you, well, you would ask him for water. She didn't understand. I think we can understand why she didn't understand. You have nothing for which to draw water. She was thinking of the water in the well. That wasn't what the Lord was talking about. He was talking about another kind of water. The kind of water that I'm emphasizing to you this morning. And that's when He said, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. God has supplied our spiritual nourishment in need. One final point, and the lesson is yours this morning. of what value would it have been to the Israelites if God provided the manna for them to gather, whereby they could be sustained? What benefit would it have been if they hadn't gathered it? God provided water from the rock that Moses smote. Of what value would it have been to them if they would not drink? God has provided in vain the fountain of life if the perishing will not approach it. If we will not feed upon the will of Christ, if we will not drink of His ways and manners, it is of no profit to us. In Revelation 21 and verse 6, I read these words from our Lord. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then he closes his revelation unto us with this invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. To try to summarize what I'm trying to present to you today, think of the thought, divine nourishment. Divine nourishment. We need to feed the soul, the spirit. God has provided. Through His grace and His love and His mercy, He has sent His only begotten Son. And that Son died on the cross, the smitten rock. And from that rock flows all that we need to live acceptably before God, to live righteously before men, to live successfully in this life, and to live eternally in heaven. And so we would plead with you to look upon Christ as the rock, as the water, as the bread of life, and come to partake of it, that you might know what God has offered and be blessed. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you will repent of your sins, if you will confess your faith unto Him, if you will be baptized unto Christ, you will have crossed the Red Sea. But you have your wilderness to traverse. But you have God's supply as you do it. And just as Israel eventually reached the land of promise, so shall you, and shall I, and we all can do that very thing. If you've once started on your journey, don't be like those Israelites and turn back to something else. Keep faithful. If you haven't been faithful, come back today through repentance, confession, and prayer.